And so I want to tell you, just right off the hop this morning, that today's message concerns how we should investigate our heart. See? We need to be investigating where we're at. We need to be investigating our heart. The things that are important to us. Because I'm telling you something, there's a huge difference between the messages we receive from our society and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to get that. We need to be investigating our hearts because, man, there's just like this huge dichotomy to what the culture of today says and what Jesus says to us. The world's consistent message on looking into one's own heart is, you know what? You're a good person. You just have good self-esteem. And you know what that kind of means is this, is that find the good, this good in your heart, whatever it is, and emphasize though that's the reason or those are the reasons why you need to like yourself. But Jesus says this, and it's consistent. He says we need to look into our heart, and the reason we need to look into our heart and investigate what is there is to repent. Jesus' message of repentance is one of the greatest import. In fact, his very first message in both the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospels of Mark is simply repent. Now, I sent you guys out, and I'm sorry that it was so late yesterday, but I was having internet issues, and while I was here working, the same with Friday, I wasn't able to get my email to work properly. It wouldn't send, and then finally I gave up, and I went home, and I sent it from my house, so it went a little late, but in that email, I gave you the scripture verse, but I also said, why don't you read Mark 4:17, and also our scripture verse of today is Mark 1:15. And in his last message in the Gospel of Luke is repent. And I sent that out to you as well, Luke 24:47. And so one of the most consistent messages throughout his ministry is, without a doubt, repent. And I also sent you Matthew 9:13, and I sent you Mark 2:17, and I sent you Luke 5:32 to help us get into this idea of repentance and to prepare us for the message this morning. And all this talk about repentance, I think if we think about as the world thinks of things, that and even when new Christians or new people begin to read the Bible, all of this talk of Jesus and all this talk within the church of repentance seems to be mean and hard-hearted, especially early on in light of this seemingly sweet message of, well, you're a good person, have good self-esteem. But if you guys will stick with me for a few minutes this morning, I think you'll find that Jesus' message is far more merciful and far more inviting than at first sight. And before we get into a detailed, comparison of these two paths, repent or have good self-esteem or have good self-esteem or like yourself and examine your heart and to see what's wanting, Let's make clear about what we're talking about so we're all on the same page. The first thing I want to share with you, it's up there, is repentance. And repentance simply is sorrow for one's sins with a resolution to turn from it. Sorrow of one's sins with a resolution to turn from it. So it's not really being sad about the consequences of your sin or being sorry that you got caught in your sin. It's about owning up to. It's about recognizing. It's about taking responsibility for the way we treat God and others. It's about understanding and confessing and recognizing that you were wrong and then turning from it. Like, Lord, I ain't going to do that no more. So this sense of sorrow is necessary, and this is something that I really believe, is that if we don't have this sense of sorrow, right, we have to have it or we'll end up being in the state that my hero Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as cheap grace. And cheap grace is simply where we proclaim God's mercy without ever admitting that we've done anything wrong, without ever admitting that we've sinned. And second, self-esteem then is the choice to look into your own heart and emphasize the positive. You know, it's kind of like this. Find those good things within us, and then we're going to just dwell on those because, well, I don't want to get depressed. I don't want to have to admit. So I'm just going to concentrate on those good things, and I'm going to dwell on them. And it says, don't be depressed about who you are. Simply find that person or that part of you that's worth loving, that I know it's in there somewhere. Now, with those definitions in mind, let's consider these two responses to looking into your heart. That's the title today, the response. Response number one is, I've got good self-esteem. If you say that, then we need to think about, what exactly does that mean? What exactly are you saying? Well, you're saying to Jesus that he was foolish. See, if you got good self-esteem and you feel good about yourself, then what was Jesus doing up there on that cross in the first place? If you can be good without the help of God's Holy Spirit, see, if we can get into heaven and have a good relationship with God just because we're good, well, then Jesus was foolish to do what he did for us. Because my Lord Jesus Christ understood that his death was necessary to open up the door for you and for me to have a right relationship with God. See, Jesus believed that your sin was so great that only his death on the cross could atone for it. And Jesus believed that he was making the ultimate sacrifice of love by dying on the cross to pay the price for how we have behaved. If you could claim, I've got good self-esteem and so I'm all right with God, then you're simultaneously saying that Jesus was foolish to die on the cross because my sins aren't that bad and I feel pretty darn good about myself. But if that's where we're at today, if that's where we're thinking today, then what does one do with God's word that says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, but a gift from God? You know, when George Barna has done studies on just about everything, and he has this one study that says when people were asked what their favorite saying from the Bible was, one of the more frequent answers is, God helps those who helps themselves. But of course, that saying isn't in the Bible, is it? I mean, you can look for it and see if you can find it, and maybe you can text me and say you're wrong, it is, but I'm pretty sure it's not. You know, with those people who had really read their Bible, they would have discovered that the Bible as a whole teaches exactly the opposite. You see, the Bible gives us the messages that God helps those who can't help themselves. See, God is ready, God is willing, and God is able to help everyone, and nobody is left behind who will admit that they've fallen short and they cannot earn their way into heaven. It's the difference between those who rely on self-help and those who rely on the cross of Calvary. Second, and then Jesus says, we're clueless. And he said it like this. He said, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And the reference is Mark 2:17. And one of the questions that I think we all need to ask, and so I'll just say it like this, is, well, is that us? Right? Is that us? We want to pretend that we're all right, and we want to say that, man, I'm a good person. I got good self-esteem, and that pushes us, according to Jesus, right into the direction of cluelessness. But at the end of the day, as hard as we might try to emphasize the better things in our heart, how many of us can honestly say that we've not sinned? How many of us can honestly say that we walked through last week perfectly? How many of us can honestly say that we didn't cheat a little bit here, cheat a little bit there, or that be a little tense and tight, you know, or uptight with somebody else, treat somebody less than? At the end of the day, how many of us can honestly say that we have not sinned? How many of us would be willing to claim that we've never really done anything wrong, seriously wrong? How many of us would willingly open the, and there's the big question then with those things in mind, how many of us would willingly open the doors of our heart to inspection? You see, because it's not how horrific or how, or even how often our sins have been that keeps us from Jesus' offer of forgiveness. You see, I know for a fact that the grace of Christ can cover any sin debt. You see, the thing that keeps us from experiencing forgiveness is our dogged refusal to admit that we have done anything in need of forgiveness. People who are in that situation are clueless about what they really need. And listen, Jesus has a warning for us. He says, you're in worse shape. If that is us, we're in worse shape than even Sodom. You see, when Jesus sent the disciples out with the simple message, they went out and they preached that people should repent. And it is interesting, right, that before they left on their journey, Jesus was giving them instructions about what they are to do, where they are to go, how they are to do it. And part of this instruction was an insight into the places that rejected the disciples' message. Mark 6:11 says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So if that's for us, Jesus says we're in worse shape than Sodom. That means that when we have heard the good news of the kingdom of God and we respond in our hearts with, no thanks, I've got good self-esteem. No thanks, I'm a good person. No thanks, I really don't need to repent. It's like we're saying, well, I've investigated my heart and I don't think it looks all that bad. It's like, man, I feel pretty darn good about myself. And when we do that, we've placed ourselves into a position that Jesus says is worse, far worse than that of Sodom's. And so to look then at the author of mercy and grace from Christ Jesus and say, I don't need it, put ones in a deadly situation. And what I just talked about is response number one. But now let's look at response number two that says, I'm tired of pretending and I need help. I'm willing to admit that I'm guilty. I admit that there are times that my heart has stuff in it that shouldn't be there. I admit that I can't do this on my own. I can't work my way into heaven. I need help. And when we say that, now this next thing that's going to come up on the screen is of vital importance. When we get behind ourselves and we allow God to take over, when we admit that we're not in perfect shape, when we say, man, I need help, Lord, I can't do it on my own, it releases relief and forgiveness. I know it, I've experienced it, I've felt it, and I've watched it happen in the lives of people for the last 20 years. When we finally get past that I'm not all that, and that Jesus has everything that I need, it releases relief and forgiveness in the heart and life of people. And the sad irony, I think, of claiming that we're a good people, and because of that claiming that we have this good heart and good self-esteem, is that now if we do all that, I've got to continue to live a cover-up life from there on out. You see, I got to find excuses then for all the bad things that I do. I got to convince myself that the words that I said to Cindy yesterday, or the way that I treated her the day before, really weren't all that bad. What I'm really kind of saying is that, well, you know, it's really Cindy's fault. because I'm a good person. Cindy might have really been the cause of my problems. See, so we really find ways to not take responsibility for our life and for our actions. And we don't get the release, the relief of forgiveness. To admit that we need Jesus and his cross, to admit that we're not perfect, ironically brings out deep relief and even joy. You see, because then, at that day, we can stop pretending to be something or someone that we're not. We can stop creating with smoke and mirrors and the appearance of goodness just to impress those around us. At this point, whatever we begin to build in our lives can be built now, listen, on the foundation of honesty rather than image. You see, when we admit our guilt, it begins a new life. It begins a life that is changed. To begin a relationship with God at the place of receiving his grace is light years away from beginning it by trying to work our way to him. And when we try to work our way to him, we're constantly wondering, hey man, am I doing enough? Have I done enough right now? Have I treated everybody just so perfect that finally at this point in my life, does Jesus really finally love me? But when we start from the place of grace, the rock solid foundation of our relationship with God is his unbelievable love. Isn't that a better place to be? The foundation of my life is based on God's sacrifice of love, his unbelievable love for me, for you, like you're the only person God ever created. That's how much he loves you. And when we begin our lives from that position, it makes a whole lot of difference in the way that we live each and every single day. From there on out, change begins to take place because of that love. They call it agape love or unconditional love. For example, our greatest motivation in being able to forgive someone who hurts us is that we are forgiving them just like Jesus forgave us. See, when we're slighted sometimes, if we don't pay attention, if we get mad at somebody, you know, we're not going to forgive them. We're going to hold on to that slight like grim death. We forget that Jesus forgave us. And the way we have slighted him. Jesus said in Luke 7:47, he who is forgiven little loves little. Really let that sink in. Because man, there's great truth in that. He who has been given, forgiven little loves little. When we realize, loved ones, how much we have been forgiven of opens the door for us to love unconditionally, to love much, I guess. So when we admit our guilt, do you realize that, now look at the screen, the bottom one, it creates joy in God's heart. When we admit our guilt, it creates joy in our Heavenly Father's heart. Many people seem to walk through life to think that God is happy when we're all pretending to be good, right? The truth is, God is full of joy when we see where we are really at and we respond by confessing that we need Jesus. Luke 15:7-10 reminds us that there is more joy in heaven over one soul who repents than over the 99 who don't need repentance. You see, the repentance, think of it this way, is a miracle of heaven's joy. Jesus loved to be around people who were honest about who they were. See, Jesus' sharpest criticism was pointed at those who tried to pretend that they were something that they weren't. So I'm going to wrap it up now because I can smell dinner. But it may seem at first that repentance is a harsh message. It really does. But in reality, it is much more merciful. It is much more inviting. It is much more loving. It is much more realistic than the call to good self-esteem. So as we prepare to take communion this morning, make this morning our morning to redefine our relationship with God. And a wonderful way to start is to take communion together this morning as God's repentant family. Amen.